Okay, open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to try to wrap this up this morning as far as what the scriptures say concerning the role of a husband. We've been studying that now for a number of weeks. And we've gone from Colossians chapter 3 to a number of other verses in the Bible, and there are two particular portions of scripture this morning that I want us to look at in connection with this, but we're going to start in Colossians chapter 3. I hope there's been some help and improvement in some of your homes as a result of these things. We never have to fear that if we'll just apply Bible principles in our marriages will be better. There's no doubt about that. You can have a happier home and a happier relationship between you and your wife if you will practice what the Bible says. And I know, as we've said before, at least half of our audience here this morning is not husbands. As we've gone through these verses of scripture, we've tried to make it so it's applicable to everybody. If you're not a husband here today, perhaps someday you will be, or will be in a position of being a testimony to others who are husbands. And it's important for us to know the truth. And since the Bible does say so much about marriage, it's important for us as a church family to discuss this subject. Our church is only going to be as strong as our homes are. If our homes are fractured and weak, and husbands and wives are fighting with each other and aren't walking together with the Lord, then we really don't have much of a church. We're just playing games here on Sunday. The real strength of our church is what's happening in your house. So as a pastor, obviously, it's my responsibility to turn the searchlight of God's Word on this subject from time to time. So this morning, Colossians chapter 3, we'll just read two verses, 18 and 19. Colossians 3, 18 and 19. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Let's pray. Father, help us now, Lord, as we look into thy word this morning. Challenge the hearts of each and every one of us, especially those, Lord, who have the responsibility of leading their home. Father, may you help us to be the husbands that you intended us to be. May we be obedient to thy word. May we be in love with our Lord Jesus Christ and love our wives accordingly, lead our wives accordingly. Give us the wisdom, Lord, that we lack. Give us the ability that we lack. We have a book here, and we have thy Holy Spirit, and we have all of your promises, Lord, where you said you would enable us by your grace to do what we should. And Lord, we know that we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. So help us today, Lord. Help us to apply these truths to our heart and to our home. Help us to put into practice the things that we see here before us. Help us not to be hearers of thy word and not doers. Help us to do the things that we know you expect of us, that our homes might be built upon the truth, that our relationships with our wives and to our children would be happy and fruitful and faithful to thee. We ask, Lord, for the guidance of your Holy Spirit this morning. Lord, also, I'm aware today, Lord, that there perhaps could be some here today who are not saved. And this is primarily not a message for them. But Lord, we care about their soul, and we pray that even through the preaching of this subject, that, Lord, you would reach out and speak to their heart and help them to see that they need a Savior and that they need to be born again. Help them to sense their need from your word. And, Lord, we pray that by your grace you would draw them to thee today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, I'm going to try to just tie up some loose ends and finish this morning. I'm not always very successful at that, but I am going to try. There are four passages of Scripture in the Bible, primarily, that deal with marriage. The one before us, it's only a couple of verses. There's a lengthier portion that we looked at a few times in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 31. Any husband and wife who care about having their marriage pleasing to the Lord should be studying these portions of Scripture on your own. You don't need to just get it from me on a Sunday morning, but you'll get much more from the Lord in your own personal reading and your own personal devotion and praying over these things than you will from this pulpit. But in your own study and reading, if you want your life to honor the Lord, then if you care about your marriage and wanted to be what God intended it to be, then these portions of Scripture that deal with marriage should be special to you. Of course, these few verses here in Colossians, that lengthy passage in Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to go look at that in a second, one or two things in there that I wanted to remind us of. There's another lengthy portion of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In fact, the whole chapter, the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 7 is all about marriage, those who are happily married, those who are unhappily married. There's a portion of Scripture in that chapter that deals with what to do if you're saved and your husband or your wife is not saved. There's a portion in there in chapter 7, what to do if you're divorced. The Bible speaks about divorce. The Bible speaks about those who are single and how to conduct themselves in anticipation of marriage. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is just loaded with information. And we're going to touch on just a couple of things in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 this morning. And then, of course, another very important portion of Scripture would be 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now, those four parts of the Bible, or I should say those four parts of the New Testament, deal with marriage. Now, there's other verses here or there that come into play, but I mean the subject of those four passages is marriage in particular. You could also add to that, we're not going to look at it this morning, but you could also add to that in Genesis chapter 2, that last part of Genesis chapter 2 where Adam gets a wife, and God tells Adam the purpose for the wife that he's given him. And so you'd have to add the information from Genesis chapter 2. When you put all of those things together, you have a really beautiful picture of what marriage was meant to be. And we've been looking at for many, many weeks the role of the wife, and for now 4 or 5 weeks on the role of the husband. We'll try and conclude that today. But the text that's in front of us here in Colossians chapter 3 has to do with the subject of love, and in particular the love of a husband for his wife. The Bible has a lot to say with how a husband is to love his wife, and we're not going to go over those verses again. But here the husband is commanded. It is not a suggestion. He is commanded to be the lover in his home. He's to initiate, to lead in that area. It's not just speaking about physical affection, but in that romantically and mentally, emotionally, he's to love his wife. It's demonstrated by action. The love of God was demonstrated by action, not by feeling. When the Bible says that God loved the world, it doesn't mean that God had a funny feeling in his heart, a fuzzy, warm feeling in his heart toward the world. It means that God took some steps to show that he cared. And when a husband is to love his wife as Jesus Christ loved the church, then we have to be faithful every day to take those steps, even though we don't think it's in us. And, you know, in all honesty, most of us men are not equipped to do this. We're pretty ignorant when it comes to these areas, and we need a lot of help. And I'm not speaking about help from our wives. I'm talking about help from above. We need help from heaven in order to do this right. And if you're smart, you'll just admit that right from the beginning. Admit it to your Lord in a corner somewhere without your wife being able to hear you. But just get along with God and say, God, I'm pretty stupid in this area, and I sure need your help. You'd be amazed at the help that the Lord will give you in this area to love your wife the way that we're supposed to. So I wanted just to see, just taking this word love and then going to each of those four passages and showing how a husband loves his wife in the context of those four passages. Now in Colossians chapter 3, the verse doesn't end with just husbands love your wives. It says, and, verse 19, and what? Be not bitter against them. So a husband ought to love his wife without any bitterness. Without any bitterness. Bitterness creeps into marriages a lot. Now, sometimes wives can be bitter, but men can get bitter also. I just looked up in the Scriptures that word bitterness. It appears many, many times. It shows up for the very first time in the life of a guy named Esau in the Old Testament. Esau, as you know, was the one who sold his birthright for a mess of pottage, a bowl of food. He'd been out hunting. His brother Jacob was trying to get his older brother's birthright, Esau's birthright, and so he kind of deceived him and connived him, and because he was hungry and because Esau was a man of the flesh, he cared more about his own physical needs, his own physical desires, his own immediate, the things that were immediate right then. Jacob, although he was a cheat and a liar and a deceiver, knew the importance of that birthright. And Jacob was planning for the future. Now, God rebuked him later because he'd gotten it dishonestly. But Jacob at least had respect to that which God honored. God honored that birthright, and Jacob wanted that birthright. And he deceived his brother out of it. But the way that he was able to so quickly deceive his brother and cheat his brother out of his birthright is because Esau was a man of the flesh. Now, Jacob had to have known that about his brother. He had to have known that his brother would have given that up for a bowl of food. He had to have known his brother was that kind of a man. He had to have known his brother had no respect for birthrights and a spiritual inheritance from his father, that his brother cared about what was immediate right now. And because his brother was like that, Jacob was very easily able to get that birthright away from his brother. Later, when his brother found out that Jacob had not only taken the birthright, but his father's Isaac's blessing, the first time the word bitter shows up in the Bible, shows up in the life of Esau. And it says that Esau cried bitterly when he saw what he had lost. And then you go back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and the Bible speaks about a root of bitterness. And who does it use for an example? Esau. It uses Esau as an example of allowing God to chasten you and without being angry and bitter about it. In fact, maybe we should look at that in Hebrews, chapter 12. Because many a man has fallen into this sin, and it comes about the same way that I think Esau fell into sin. In Hebrews chapter 12, we don't have to read this whole portion, but in verse 5 down through like verse 11, it deals with the chastening of the Lord. Chastening, that's just a good, old-fashioned King James Bible word for discipline from God, correction from God. And God corrects or chastens every son whom he receiveth. In fact, Hebrews 12, I think, uses the word scourgeth. It scourgeth. That's not a pleasant thing. A scourging means a spanking. It's chastening that will leave a mark on you. Now, the school board and society may have one idea as to how to correct children. The Bible has quite a different idea. And there is chastening that's proper. There's chastening that's improper. But this is talking about the Lord's chastening of His own children. He does that. He corrects His children. And sometimes the correction of the Lord can be severe. I mean, it can hurt. How many of you have ever, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have ever experienced the chastening of the Lord? Where God stopped you in your tracks and corrected you and chastened you. And it's not always a pleasant thing. But it's a wonderful thing that God would be that merciful and kind to us and keep us from going on in our sin. But the danger of every chastening is that the one chastened can develop bitterness in their heart. Or the one, in the case of Esau, he was not being chastened by Jacob. He was being defrauded by Jacob, in a sense. And because he had been defrauded, he was bitter over what he had lost. And a husband has to be careful, because sometimes a husband can feel defrauded when he hasn't gotten what he thought was his right to have. Or his wife didn't respond the way he thought she should. Or she's not affectionate or attentive, you know, compassionate the way she should be. It's normal that sometimes there's a reaction, a fleshly, carnal reaction from a man, that instead of dealing with it biblically, we can get bitter. We can get bitter down in our heart. And it may not express itself in words. Sometimes a man can hold bitterness down in his heart and never say a word about it. But in his heart, something has died toward the one he's supposed to love. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Be not bitter. Because I'll show you what bitterness does. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, thereby many be defiled. Bitterness has a way of showing up sooner or later, springing up. If a husband feels that he's been defrauded, his wife hasn't responded to him perhaps the way she should, it is a temptation to our flesh, and the devil is right there to whisper in your ears. And it's easy for a man in his flesh to feel bitter and resentful in his heart. We have to guard against that, husband. You have to guard against that with your wife, because you and I are commanded to love our wives and be not bitter against them. Now, the Lord doesn't make any exceptions there. He doesn't say, be not bitter against them unless they do this. Then you can be bitter. Or unless they do that or do this. He just says, be not bitter. Be not bitter. Sometimes a wife can sin against her husband. It happens all the time as husbands sin against their wives. But a husband has to deal with it biblically, honestly, truthfully, openly, but without any bitterness in his heart. If there's been a problem in your marriage, one of the things that usually shuts down immediately is communication between some people. It's right to talk about it. It's right to get it out in the open. It's right to be honest about what's happened or how you feel. And then deal with it biblically. And then get on your knees and pray about it together. You know what? If a husband and a wife would just pray frequently together about the things that come between them, you know what? The Holy Spirit could solve a lot of your problems together. If you would just get on your knees and pray about things, it's amazing how your heart can change toward each other. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit can change your heart toward each other. When perhaps there was a great temptation to be bitter, angry, resentful, keeping it all inside of you, and you think you're dealing with it because at least you're not yelling and screaming and throwing things and you think you got everything under control, but a root of bitterness can spring up later, and because of that root of bitterness, many are defiled. Your own conscience is defiled. Your relationship with your wife is defiled. Your children can be defiled by it. So it's right to deal with it. If you sense that you're being bitter or you sense that you're being resentful, first of all, a man should go to the Lord, confess that sin to God because it's a sin. Confess that sin to God and get it right with the Lord and get it right with your wife. Pray together about that. If a husband has been defrauded, then the right thing to do about it is to talk about it and to pray about it together, to deal with it biblically. I've given you four passages of Scripture. If there's a problem between you and your wife, one of the things you could do is sit down and read those passages together. Just sit down and read those passages together and ask the Holy Spirit, as the leader, ask the Holy Spirit to help you and your wife to be of one mind about those issues. But don't let bitterness cripple your love for your wife, because it can. And since it so easily happens, I think that's why the Lord stuck it in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, because it can easily happen. Many a man has stopped loving his wife because somewhere in the past he got bitter over something, and he no longer feels toward her like he used to feel. And then from that, things just get corrupted from there. So our love for our wife needs to be without bitterness. Then Ephesians chapter 5, our love for our wife has to have in view her spiritual welfare above all else. And Ephesians chapter 5, that's the whole key to Ephesians chapter 5. It's dealing with a husband's love for his wife. It says, where are we? Verse number 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. There's no period at the end of verse 25. Then it says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now that's all one sentence. Verse 25, 26, and 27 is one complete sentence. It's one complete thought. And it's a husband's love for his wife. But how is that love expressed? It's expressed with a concern for her spiritual welfare. That's how one of the ways in which a husband expresses his love by action. He demonstrates a concern for her spiritual welfare. That is, I believe, my primary responsibility to my wife. I mean, yes, I have to feed her. Yes, I have to clothe her. Yes, I have to take care of a family. Yes, all those other things that are part of marriage. But I personally believe my primary responsibility is for her spiritual welfare. God put me and you, men, as shepherds in our home, spiritual shepherds, just like the Lord, to lead the way. And love in Ephesians chapter 5 is demonstrated by a man in his spiritual care for his wife. Now, this is not the kind of thing that a man can go to school for. You get an education in this area by getting on your knees and asking God for wisdom and asking God for compassion and asking God to help you to know how to minister to your wife. But it's an area, the only way in which a man sins in this area is if he just neglects it. If you just neglect it, then it's sin. But if you ask for help, and if I ask for help from the Lord, He can teach us how to minister to our wives spiritually. That means, as you read the Word of God and you find some blessing in here, share it with your wife. When you read the Word of God and you find some passage of Scripture that deals with your home, your finances, your children, your walk with the Lord, and you think it would help your wife, then share it with her. It doesn't have to be as, okay, hon, pull your seat up, sit down now, be quiet, get your pencil out, get a piece of paper. No, your friends, your lovers, you're one. And when you share it with her, you're strengthening yourself too. You're strengthening that bond between you and your wife. But be a spiritual teacher in your home. Now that means you got to be in the book. You have to be in the book yourself. A husband who's neglectful to read the Word of God and to pray every day cannot lead his wife spiritually. So there you are, failing in a huge area of your responsibility. And your home will never be what it could have been. And you're going to miss out on some happiness that you could have had. You're going to miss out on some closeness and a closer and tighter bond between you and your wife that could have been there if you had cared about her soul as much as you care about other things. But if you consider her soul, and when you think about her, think about how you can minister to her soul. She is a spiritual creature. She has a soul. She's going to live forever. God made her the weaker vessel. God put her under subjection to you, even though many times she might be smarter than you, wiser than you, and probably able to handle problems better than you. But God put her under your authority. And especially if you've got a wife that's willing to live that way as God would want her to, then you better not be neglectful of her soul. Love her by watching out for her spiritual welfare. And that verse, it, to my mind, tells me that the way a man does that is he prepares his wife, look at verse number 26, might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's how Jesus Christ takes care of his bride, his church. That's you and me. He takes care of us by continually ministering that word to us, washing us, cleansing us. It's a ministry of the Word of God. Be faithful in that area to your wife. Take time to teach them the Scriptures. And wives, let your husband teach you the Scriptures. If you're a little further ahead than him spiritually, you might have gotten saved before he did. You might have grown more than he did. Many times that's the case. Many times the wife is more spiritually sensitive and learns things quicker, spiritual things quicker. She's got spiritual antenna that a husband doesn't have. Satan knew that. That's why he went after the woman in the garden. But it's a wise woman who will let her husband teach her and will not try to teach her husband. Let him be the leader that God made him. Let him be the teacher that God made him to be. Let him be the shepherd that God intended him to be. And in doing so, you're ministering to him too. You're ministering to him in your submission to him. Let him lead the way spiritually. Encourage him to do so. I don't mean nag him and preach at him, but I mean encourage him. When he has something to share with you from the Scriptures, listen. And even if you heard it 45 times already from the pastor, don't let him know that. Let him know that it's a blessing that he's sharing the Word of God with you. You minister to each other that way. But notice, men, it says in verse number 27, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And I know I've said this many times, but maybe one of these days it'll sink in. You are getting her ready for the judgment seat of Christ. If you remember that, it'll put the fear of God in you. If you remember that, you are helping her so that one day at the judgment seat of Christ, she can stand there without wrinkle, without spot, no blemish. That's the way I hope my wife can stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, she may have things in her life that I don't know about, but if there are things that I see and God gives me knowledge of those things, and that's, we're going to deal with, there's another passage of Scripture that talks about dwelling with them according to knowledge. But if God gives me knowledge of weaknesses in her life and sins that she's having trouble with in her life, then my responsibility is to help her to have victory over those things. Not by criticizing her, not by, you know, judging her, but by taking her into the Word of God, considering myself, because I'm a sinner too, but taking her into the Word of God and helping her and reminding her how she can have victory over those things. And keeping her clean, so that in the day of Christ, she can stand there without blemish, without any spot or wrinkle. Let me tell you, husband, if in that day, if you love your wife like you should, if in that day, that one you care about, that one you love, that one that you would give the world for, if she could stand before Jesus Christ and not have anything to be ashamed of, you will be a happy man. You will be a happy man. You will know joy. That'll be a great joy in that day. If your wife doesn't have to be ashamed before the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what that passage tells me. Love her with her spiritual welfare in mind. Love her that way. All right? Then the third portion of Scripture that deals with marriage. And it teaches us some things about love also. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now here, I don't want to say that we go from the spiritual to the physical, but 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is rather physical. But even the physical part of a relationship is spiritual too. It isn't all carnal and fleshly. The physical part of a marriage relationship should be spiritual as well. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7 deals with, at least part of this chapter, the first few verses down through verse 7, deal with the physical part of the intimacy between a man and a woman. And I don't want to, obviously don't want to go too far with this, but I do want to go far enough, at least in talking about it here, because that's a part of your marriage. It's a part of your relationship. And many times, if a marriage fails, there's usually a problem in that area. And usually it's a serious problem. And there are Christian homes all around the world that are busted up today because husbands and wives did not keep that part of their relationship right and didn't keep it the way God intended it to be. And sometimes it doesn't stay the way God intended it to be because husbands and wives bring into marriage their own preconceived ideas about what they think the physical intimacy should be like. Sometimes a husband thinks he brings his own ideas from his unsaved youth, or he's seen too many movies, he's seen too much filth out in the world, and he thinks marriage should be like a rodeo or something. Sometimes a wife brings images and ideas from the world into the marriage, and she thinks marriage, that marriage bed and that relationship should be this or it should be that. Well, why don't we throw out all those ideas and just see and go by what God says it should be? Because if we'll do it the way, if we'll have that part of our life subject to the Lord and subject to the Scriptures, there will be joy, there'll be happiness. It'll be, two people can be completely fulfilled. There won't be any problems in your relationship if we keep even that part of our lives that we share in the bedroom. Keep it right. Now let's see what the Bible says about this. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Of course, that's speaking about two people that aren't married. Because the question, obviously, verse 1 is talking about something in the previous chapter. They had written to Paul and asked him a question. What was the question about? Concerning fornication. Because there were problems in the Corinthian church with fornication. It was a very licentious church. In fact, there was a young man in the church that was sleeping with his stepmother. And the whole church knew about it. And nobody seemed to think it was a big deal. And it was in the church. And Paul, in his letter, reproves them and corrects them. And it's almost, and Paul almost says, like, these kinds of things aren't even named among the unsaved. What are they doing within the church? So they're writing to Paul, that, you know, what are we supposed to do about these sorts of things? And Paul answers, verse 1, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, here's his answer, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, unless that woman is your wife. If she's your wife, then the rest of these verses deal with that. But if she's not your wife, guys, you don't need to be hugging some other man's wife. You don't need to be putting your arm around, you know, many preachers and many people in counseling get in trouble because they offer a shoulder for somebody to cry on. And you have to be careful. It's just best for a man not to touch a woman. Teach your children that. Teach your boys that. Don't encourage or don't give your kids the idea that it's real cute when, you know, kids cuddle and hold hands or kiss. No way. I don't want any boy's hands, or any man's hands for that matter, on my daughters until I can walk my daughters down the aisle and give them to their husbands and know that I did everything I could to keep my daughters pure so that their husbands are not getting something that's been handled by 15 kids in the church. It's a precious thing, and a man is wise if he'll just practice what the Bible says. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Say, well, it doesn't bother me. You know, I'm just that way. I'm kind of just a big huggy kind of guy, just a big affectionate guy. Yeah, you better watch that, because you have the same flesh that I do, and it can get away from you in 10 seconds. So, it's wise not to do that. Now, then verse number 2 says, nevertheless, right? So here the subject changes. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication. And let's just define that term. It's just a good old Bible term. It's sex without marriage. Sex outside a relationship that God honors. Within the relationship that God designed for sex to be practiced in, the Bible says marriage is honorable and the bed is undefiled. In the eyes of God, that relationship, that physical intimacy between a husband and wife is pleasing to the Lord. Some of us, many of you, more than me, but many in this church came from Roman Catholic background. And in Roman Catholicism, the impression is that sex is dirty. Sex is only for children. And there shouldn't be fun, pleasure, joy in sex. It's just, you know, just... it's only for one reason. And you know where that came from? That came from the twisted minds of religious men who have a problem with sex, who are perverted in themselves. It did not come from the Bible. The Bible tells a man to rejoice with the wife of his youth. And I won't go any further, but it describes in the Bible the parts of your wife's body that are to be a pleasure and a joy to you. God designed it this way. God approves of it. God takes pleasure in it, and God said marriage is honorable and in all, and the bed is undefiled. In the eyes of God, it is right, it is pleasurable, God designed all that pleasure into it. Sometimes we bring our own twisted ideas into marriage, and we defile what God intended to be undefiled. Now, God tells us the right and proper attitude in the physical relationship. And I don't mean to make any of you uncomfortable here this morning. But there isn't any reason why our relationship should not be pleasant and joyful and pleasurable, especially if we know the Lord. These things are not mutually exclusive. You can't say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm a good Christian. I don't even think about those things. Come on. Don't be stupid. Don't be stupid. You're a liar if you say that. If you're a man in here, you probably think about them a lot. And as long as those thoughts are directed toward the one wife that the Lord gave you, then those thoughts are honorable. And those thoughts should be there. And a wife, if she's wise, will keep those thoughts stirred up in her husband. Don't get uncomfortable on me here this morning, because it's the truth. A wife, if she's wise, will keep her husband thinking those thoughts toward her. And a wife who is not wise will say, no. Not something I really enjoy. It says you're a man. Of course you. Let's just see what God says about it. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication. Some men have not avoided fornication. And sometimes their wives are partly responsible. Because it isn't the way it should be in their home and in their bedroom. To avoid fornication, let every man have his own girlfriend. Is that what it says? Man, there is a place for sex. It can be enjoyable, pleasurable. God designed it, but it's with a wife. Not the lady at the office. Not your friend. Not the woman you're shacked up with. God approves of it, blesses it, puts his hand upon it, loves it, hopes you have fun in it, because he made you to have fun in that, as long as it's a husband and a wife. And if you happen to think that, well, it's okay for me just, you know, I love her, I'm really committed to her, and she's committed to me. We've never had that marriage ceremony, we've never had that piece of paper, but, you know, we really care about each other, and we're in it for the long run. It's sin. It is sin. If you're that committed, and you care about that each other that much, and you love each other that much, that you do what's right in the eyes of God and in the eyes of the laws of your country. You do what's right. And be subject to the higher powers. Say, well, in the Bible they didn't have marriage ceremonies. In the Bible they didn't have pieces of paper. They do in the society that you live in right now. And you need to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Not somebody else's husband, but her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. That's the only time that word appears in the Bible, benevolence. It's a wonderful word. The only time it shows up in the marriage relationship. Benevolence. That's an act of kindness and charity. Benevolence. That's a giving of oneself. Render, do, unto the wife, do benevolence. Likewise also the wife unto her husband. Verse 4. Some ladies would love to cut this one out of the Bible. The wife hath not power of her own body. No power. Power means control. Power means say so. Power means, you know, I'll let you know when I'm ready. Power means, you know, if I feel like it. Ladies and gentlemen, what does it say? Let's read it together. Read it out loud with me. The wife hath not power of her own body. Just the ladies this time. The wife hath not... Read it with me, ladies. Come on. The wife hath not power of her own body. Say, I don't like that verse. Well, there's a lot in here that I don't like either. But I can't cut them out. I got to find out how in this stinking rotten flesh of mine I can be obedient to God. By His grace, I know I can. The wife has no power over her own body. And when a wife in the bedroom begins to exercise control over that physical relationship, she is taking power over her own body. Many a wife uses her body like a carrot, you know. It's a reward for being a good boy. Isn't it? Am I telling the truth or not? It's a reward for her husband having been a good boy. And ladies, if that's the way your relationship, if that's what your relationship is based on, it is sin. It is sin. It is fleshly, worldly, carnal. That's the way the world lives. That is not the way two saved people are supposed to live. The Bible says a woman has no longer any power over her own body. Benevolence is, husband, sweetheart, here I am. I'm yours. And if anything comes between that attitude toward you and between you and your husband, there's something wrong. You're holding in your heart, in your mind, in your life, something that is sin in a woman's life. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. So the wife has no control, no authority, no right to say, what the wife can do, but who has the authority over her body? The husband. The husband is the one in authority over her body. Now, it's the reverse is true too, because the verse goes on to say, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. You see, because your body is not for you. It's for someone else. This body, and when it comes to marriage, the way God designed your body was not for your own pleasure. It's not for you. It was for another. And a wife, a woman is designed, her body is the way it is, not for her own pleasure, but her body's designed that way for the pleasure of her husband. So when a wife takes authority and control over that which was designed for the pleasure of another, she defrauds the one for which she was designed, for whom she was designed. Defraud means to cheat somebody out of something that is properly and rightfully theirs. Right? To defraud someone. Esau got bitter because he was defrauded. And many a husband who's not walking in the Spirit feels bitter because many times, perhaps he's been defrauded. A husband shouldn't feel that way, but you can almost understand it sometimes, because many wives continually exercise that power over their own bodies. Look at verse number 5. Defraud ye not one the other. Don't cheat each other in the bedroom. Don't cheat each other in the bedroom. Except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So a husband and a wife should always have the needs of their partner in mind, mindful of what their husband or wife may need, anticipating that need. Some have said, well, if my husband needs me, he'll tell me. Now, many a woman who anticipates the needs of her children and prepares for the needs of her children in advance before they ask her, how many of your children have to come to you? Mommy, I'm hungry. I'd like lunch. Mommy, are you going to make me breakfast this morning? Mommy, will you feed me dinner? Many a woman, she knows, okay, breakfast time, my children are likely to be hungry. She prepares a meal. Not waiting for the kids to come into the kitchen and say, Mommy, you know, it's 9:30, 10 o'clock. I'm hungry. Why in every area of life is a woman normally anticipating the needs of people around her? Many women are so wonderful at that. They're such a blessing. I mean, sometimes I've been in people's homes and some ladies are watching to see if your coffee cup is halfway down. You know, as soon as it's halfway full, there's more coffee there. Or they're watching to see, to anticipate what you might need. And right there to meet that need. Not waiting for you to ask. Not waiting for you to, have to tell them. Except some women, when it comes to the bedroom. Well, you know, if my husband needs me, you know, he'll tell me. I'll make sure he tells me. I'll wait until he tells me. I'll wait until he begs me. I'll wait until he's kneeling by the bed, you know, on his hands and knees. Yeah. Honey. But you know what? When a woman does that, can I tell you that that's sin? You don't do that with any of the other people you care about. You don't do that with your children. You anticipate their needs, and the provision is made before the need is even expressed. Sometimes the provision is made before the need is even felt. You know the kids are going to be hungry in the morning, so there's already stuff ready in the refrigerator. You don't wait until the hunger in a belly is expressed and you say, okay, now, let's see. Now, oh man, I got to go get this. I got to go to the store. I got to do this. No, you know people have needs. You anticipate those needs. You prepare yourself to meet those needs before somebody has to ask you. Why can't it be that way in the bedroom as well? Why can't a wife understand and a husband understand my partner has needs? I'll anticipate those needs without having to be asked. And that's a ministry to my husband or to my wife. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it should be. That is due benevolence. That's kindness, and that's consideration. That is looking ahead to what somebody else may have need of and anticipating it and meeting that need. Now, That's the way love expresses itself in a faithful physical relationship. Faithfulness means all others are excluded. Faithfulness when it comes to this, intimacy when it comes to this, means everybody else is excluded. Lady in the magazine, not for the lady on the television, not for the lady in the newspaper. You know, we are under constant bombardment, man, because God wants our thoughts to stray from our wives. He wants us thinking and looking at other women. I happened to get a little magazine in the mail. And it's a magazine, forget the name of it. What is it called? Family something or other. American Family Something Journal. And it's a conservative Christian magazine that kind of keeps an eye on the media, movies and television and so on and so forth. And every issue, in every single issue, every month, there is a review of all the TV programs on that week. And I just highlighted, this is the week of October the 16th. So this is pretty recent. These are just familiar TV shows that all of us have, you know, probably seen. Hope you haven't seen all of these. Some of these are pretty filthy. But just in one week, look at the constant sexual bombardment that men and women are under. To turn a man's sexual thoughts away from his wife, toward others in the show, to twist our thinking, to make us think that sex can just be expressed toward anybody you have feelings for, and that it's okay. And we're living in a society where that's becoming the norm. Even Senator Moynihan, our senator here in New York, now you may not like him because he's a Democrat and a liberal, but he's also a very intellectual man and concerning the effect of sin, the effect of immorality upon a society, he's written a lot of papers on that. Here's a quote from one thing that he wrote about the constant bombardment of immorality, immoral images upon America. He wrote in a paper called in a book called The American Scholar in 1993, the amount of deviant behavior in American society has increased beyond the levels the community can afford to recognize, and that accordingly we have been redefining deviancy so as to accept much conduct previously stigmatized, and also quietly raising the normal level in categories where behavior is now abnormal by any earlier standard. That means if you see enough of it, the standards for a whole society are just gradually lowered and lowered and lowered and lowered and lowered and lowered. Until finally, what's normal today was abnormal 5 years ago. And society recognized it as being abnormal. But if you see it enough and hear it enough constantly, day in, day out, that you just accept it as normal. And it's happening. It's happening in our attitudes toward homosexuality. It's being more and more. You and I, if we express even an opinion on this subject, you watch, it won't be long, you'll be subject to jail. Just to express your opinion. God calls it a sin. It is deviant behavior. I make no bones about that. I'm not embarrassed to say that. It is sinful behavior. It's deviant, sinful behavior. And God condemns it. I don't care what you think. You may think that's a narrow-minded view, but that's a biblical view. It doesn't mean that person can't be saved and changed. It's just as bad as a guy being an alcoholic. Can God save an alcoholic? Yes. But I should be able to say that alcoholism is a sin. If a guy's a murderer, can God save murderers? Yes. And he can save them and change them and they can serve the Lord. But should I be able to say that murder is still a sin? Sure. Homosexuality is a sin. There have been many that have been saved out of it. Praise the Lord for that. And God is powerful enough to do that. But I mean, we're getting to the place in our society where it's just becoming normal and you and I are the abnormal ones. This is just one week on your television. A program called Becker. Promiscuous Linda fantasizes about her new neighbor, Chris, as a potential sex partner. She's shattered when she finds out Chris is a lesbian. Same week on Drew Carey, Numerous jokes about sexually transmitted disease, lesbianism, bestiality, and oral sex between teenagers. Same week on Everybody Loves Raymond. Sexual double entendre regarding the size of Romano's private parts. As Dad, Raymond, and Robert discuss Robert's dilemma. He's seeing three women. Amy wants a relationship, but he recently had casual sex with Sophenia on vacation, and now his ex-wife wants casual sex. Everybody Loves Raymond. Same week on Friends. Monica and Chandler finally get engaged in this eighth season premiere, but they've been having sex all along. When Chandler is unable to sexually perform for one of their trysts, there are numerous jokes about male arousal. There is a constant stream of sexual dialogue among all the characters in this episode, as well as a few jokes about homosexuality. Same week, that was October the 12th. And this, let's see. And this is another program on Friends. I guess it was that same week. Plenty of humor involving pornography, as Joey, already a known porn aficionado, finds out that Rachel has been reading a dirty book. Ross also admits using pornography on a regular basis. Rachel teases Joey, saying, "Sex me up and prepare for a rough ride." The same week on the show, Just Shoot Me. The premiere of this show's fourth season finds promiscuous Nina trying to seduce Dennis, with plenty of filthy suggestiveness in their dialogue. Same week on the show, Norm. Jokes about transvestites, prostitution, and homosexual group sex. Norm also claims a personal sacrifice that he made was not unlike that guy Jesus Christ Almighty. Same week on Spin City. A new central character, bad boy Charlie Crawford, whose reputation for promiscuity is played for laughs. Numerous jokes about prostitution, the size of Caitlin's breasts, and sexual arousal. A guy picks up a homosexual character named Carter in a bar and then tries to pick up Charlie. Same week on a show called Titus. Chris's dad's promiscuous lifestyle is portrayed as a desirable thing. There are a number of homosexual jokes in this episode. The main storyline centers on Chris having a nurse shave dad's testicles when he's in the hospital. It's all during the same family hour in your home. If you let your children sit in front of this stuff, you are crazy. You are crazy. On another issue of Titus, Chris and Aaron fight over the fact that each had sex with someone else immediately after breaking up with each other. Since Chris didn't use a condom during sex, his dad, who had always been unfaithful to his previous wives, reminds Chris to cheat responsibly. There were some very graphic sexual discussions between the characters. Tucker. This involves Jamie takes her 14-year-old son, Tucker. The show is about his sexual arousal, homosexuality, and Tucker's, he's a 14-year-old kid, Tucker's sexual obsession are the subject for jokes. Then a show called Two Guys and a Girl. Irene and Berg continually have sex even though they both think the relationship is wrong for them. On another issue of that same show. In this episode, the focus is on Berg's casual sex with Irene, and they're trying to keep it secret from their friends. Berg is clearly taking advantage of Irene and blah, blah, blah. Will and Grace. Grace is having sex with two different boyfriends and can't decide which one to dump. Although at the end, one of them turns out to be homosexual. Jack's homosexual promiscuity is a constant punchline, and as is his appetite for gay porn. Several jokes about genitalia. Another issue of that same show. Promotes same-sex families. When Will and Jack are surprised to discover that six of their party buddies have coupled up and now have infants to care for. These are homosexuals. One man tells them, "I have what I've always dreamed of, a family." Will says he can't wait to have the same thing. Numerous jokes about oral sex, the size of male genitals, and promiscuous gay sex. You know, and many of us still have one of these boxes in our home. It's amazing, the stream of filth that comes into our lives. Now, I'm not saying that you watch it. I mean, I know it is possible to use some discretion and practice some self-control in the use of your television. I'm telling you, if there is no discretion and no control, and you allow yourself to be affected by the spirit of this world that we live in, Your thoughts will stray from what is pure and right and honorable to God in your marriage. Your mind will be filled with the kind of filth that will defile your relationship with your wife, and your relationship can become just on the level of animals, bestial. And God never intended it to be that way. God intended it to be pleasurable. God intended it to be have two people be liberal toward each other and generous toward each other with their bodies. God intended it to be right, pleasing to the Lord. And if a husband and a wife do not work at keeping it that way, then your feelings toward each other will be corrupted and defiled. The Bible speaks about sex as being practiced only in marriage. We're not going to go look at many of these verses. We don't have time this morning. But the Bible speaks about fornication and how a man is to flee fornication, to flee from it. The Bible speaks in the book of Proverbs about how the foolish and the unwise are led into sin, deceived into sin by their own lust. The right kind of love in our homes should be two people married, saving themselves and giving themselves completely, totally, without reservation for each other. Now, Paul says at the beginning of this portion to avoid fornication. Let it be this way. To avoid fornication. If a relationship is the way it should be in the bedroom, a wife is ministering to her husband and helping her husband to overcome sin. She is helping her husband to overcome and avoid fornication. It's a ministry to your husband. It's taking into account those areas that he's likely to be weaker than you, and anticipating those needs and meeting them. I don't mean to make anybody uncomfortable here this morning, but our homes need to be right, and that's an important part of your marriage relationship. And if it needs some work, if it needs the two of you to sit down and discuss it together and to pray about it together, then do that. I think a wife is wrong when she spends so much meticulous care on her home, her furnishings, her children, the ironing, the washing, and it comes time to what is the most important part of her day, and that is her time with her husband. She's drained. She's tired. She hasn't saved any of her energy, any of her attention, any of her affection, any of her interest for the one who should be most important to her. Your children should not come before your husband. Your house should not come before your husband. Your flower garden should not come before your husband. I don't care what it is. Ladies, your job should not come before your husband. If that career, which you feel makes you a real woman, if that career comes between you taking care of the man God gave you, then you better really evaluate your priorities. You better really evaluate your priorities. If your job and your career, now sometimes it may be necessary. I know sometimes there are wives in here that it's just an absolute necessity to have to work because the income is needed. I hope it's not needed because you want to live in $1 million home and can't be content with something less. But if it's a situation where a wife just has to do it, then pray for grace and keep in mind your husband's needs. But if your job is not so 100% necessary except for your own personal satisfaction, and you feel it's for your own emotional well-being, and it makes you feel like, well, I'm just able to express myself or do this, and I'm a success at this and all that. And you know what? If your husband is slighted because of that, ladies, you need to get on your knees and apologize to your husband and find some way to compromise and to make it right. Your husband needs to be first in your life. And husbands, your wife needs to be first in ministering to her spiritually as you should. You know, if two people married together could have that attitude toward each other, wouldn't it be sweet at home? Wouldn't it be sweet at home? It should be that way. All right. I was going to say something also about the internet. I wish I had time. I can think of two marriages right now that are ruined because of the internet. And I don't want to spend too much time on this, but what starts out as a little innocent chatting, a little innocent conversation, it's easy for it to become intimate. And it's easy for men to give their hearts away to somebody else, or women for that matter. You guys, you gotta watch, men and ladies, you gotta watch that internet. It is an evil thing. There's an awful lot of sin in that. I know you think it helps your kids do better on their school report. And I know you think it's going to, you know, there's all that vast knowledge out there, and it's just right at your fingertips. And that's if you have the grace to be able to control that, that's fine. But if you don't, you'll find yourself, you've spent 4 hours in front of that computer. When you could have been involved in somebody's life, you could have been doing some ministry, you could have handed out some tracts somewhere, you could have been out serving the Lord, but instead, you gave yourself your time to that box. And if it drains you of the affection and attention that you should be giving to your husband or your wife, then you're sinning as you sit there and get more knowledgeable. Last portion of Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 3. And there's only one verse here that deals with the husband. Most of this is about the wife, and we've looked at those verses that deal with the wife, but there's one verse here at the end of this portion in 1 Peter 3 that the attention turns to husbands. And that's verse 7. Likewise, now the previous six verses have talked about the right kind of a spirit, a meek and a quiet spirit, a submissive spirit in a wife toward her husband. Verse 7, though, deals with the husband. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Wish we had time to go into this, but it just simply means, men, make it a habit. Study your wife. Try to understand her. Ask for wisdom. Don't ignore her, her thoughts, her problems, her needs. Dwell with her according to knowledge. Learn about her. You need to learn where she's weak, where she's strong. You need to learn the things in her life that she's going to have trouble with, where she'll stumble. Because if you don't know her well enough and know her heart and her mind, then you can't minister to her. It's amazing how many husbands and wives don't really get to know each other until after the kids are all grown up and gone out of the house. I've heard it said that some people have been married a long time and then that last kid leaves the nest and then they find out, they look across that breakfast table and they realize they don't really know the person sitting across the table from them. And even worse, sometimes they find out they don't even like the person sitting across the table from them. I've heard it. The kids keep them occupied, you know, the house keeps them occupied, jobs keep them occupied, then the kids are gone, the house is, you know, pretty much paid for, they've got everything the way they want, they look across and say, they realize they don't even know that person. That's a shame. That's a shame. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Don't wait 20 years into marriage to decide, I'm going to get to know my wife better. Start from the very beginning. Get to know her. Know what she needs. Know what she likes. Care about what she likes. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Make an effort. Ask some questions. We took a little quiz this morning. I'd probably be embarrassed myself. But how many of us would know our wife's favorite color? Our wife's favorite this or our wife's favorite that? How many of us men, if we were tested, could really on a piece of paper maybe list, you know, 10 things that we know for sure about our wives? Things that we know they like, things that we know they need. Could we do that? Do we really know them well enough? How are you going to minister to them if we don't know them? Get to know your wife. Make an effort to do it. All right, we got to hurry. Go on. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Giving honor. And the Bible speaks a lot about giving honor. Children to honor their mothers and fathers. Bible speaks in 1 Thessalonians 5:13 and 1 Timothy 5:17 about honoring the elders that labor among you, especially them that labor in the word and doctrine. Honor is just a form of respect. That's all. Honor means regarding someone with deference. And in this case, a husband is to honor his wife as the weaker vessel, as giving her honor as unto the weaker vessel. To honor someone means to esteem them highly, to value them. We put a value on things, and then we honor those things that we value. And it turns out that often we our affections and our emotions, we feel a certain way toward the things that we value. If you have a thing that's precious to you, maybe it's your car, you feel a certain way to that car. You value that car. Bible says, where your treasure is, there also will your heart be. Your treasure is that thing that you value, what you value. So learn to value your wife. Honor her. Set your affection on her. It is true that a man's affections and feelings can change for the better. So I just don't feel what, you know, I don't really have any feelings. The Bible tells you to set your affection on things above. That means a man's affections and feelings can change. You should set your affection upon your wife. She is a vessel in whom God dwells. She's saved. And if she's not saved, she is a vessel in whom God could dwell if you would minister to her and treat her properly and give her the gospel, if possible. But if she's saved, you are living with, walking with, sleeping with a child of God. You are sleeping with someone in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. So that deserves respect, and that deserves honor. She may be the weaker vessel, but you're to honor her and to respect her. She is an heir of God. In order to do this, a man has to find honest ways in which to praise his wife. I don't mean you have to lie to her. You have to pump her up with things that you don't mean. But I tell you what, if you're mindful, if you'll think about it, you can find a lot of ways that you can praise her honestly for things that she's done for you, for things that she's accomplished. Praise her. Some women never hear a kind word from their husband, never hear a thank you, never hear any praise whatsoever, only criticism. And then the last thing here, in the last part of verse 7, it says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Right there is the source of greatest power in your home, prayer. The greatest power in your home is if you will pray together. And if you're not ministering to her, if you're not honoring her as the weaker vessel, if you're not, you don't know her and don't make any effort to know her better, guess what? Your prayers are hindered. It's hard to pray together. It's hard to know how to pray for her. I venture to say that many men don't even pray for their wives at all, except when their wife has done something they don't like, or they want their wife to change their attitude, or whatever. They'll pray for their wife. But on a consistent, daily basis, as you think about your wife, even while you're working, while you're driving, you can be talking to the Lord about her and asking the Lord to bless her. Lord, keep her safe. Take care of her, whatever she's doing right now, Lord. Help her, you know. And you can be thinking about her and praying about her throughout your day. And if those prayers are hindered, then your relationship will never be what it should be. I know this has been kind of a hodgepodge here, and there's another half a page, but we're out of time. Let's make our homes, men, let's make our homes the way they were meant to be. If there's sin that you've allowed to come between you and your wife, you don't have to tell me about it, but you ought to tell God about it. And you ought to tell each other about it. And you ought to be honest and open with each other. And if you've defrauded your wife in some way, failed to lead in some way, failed to minister to her in some way, then why don't you confess that fault to her and ask for her prayers? Wives, listen to me. Wives, if you've defrauded your husband in some way, if you've played games, the wrong kind of games, with your body, if you failed to be what you should have been to him as a wife, you don't have to tell me about it, but you ought to tell God about it. And you ought to confess that fault to your husband. Be honest with each other and get down on your knees together and ask God for help. You're heirs together of the grace of life. And there's an abundance of grace from God for life. And you need that grace. You're heirs together of that grace. But don't let your flesh and your habits and your preconceived ideas that you brought into your relationship from your past, don't let it ruin what God intended there to be in your home. Make it beautiful. Make it the way it was meant to be. Let the Holy Spirit in this book guide you. And if you're still not sure what to do, it's all right here. Go back to those portions of Scripture and read them again and again and again, and anything else that the Holy Spirit gives you, until you know how to walk and how to react. And then God will bless your home. Let's bow our heads this morning. Thank you for your attention today. Please, if anything I said this morning offended you, I trust you'll take it in the right spirit. I don't mean to be critical, or I hope I didn't go too far in any areas. But those are areas that affect every one of us. If there's any changes that need to take place in your life as a husband or as a wife, as unto the Lord, make a commitment this morning to the Lord that you will let God change you and make you what you should be. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, maybe you don't know the Lord. You can be saved this morning. We have men and ladies here who would be happy right after the service to take a Bible and show you how you can know Christ as your Savior. If you're here and you have that need, please talk to us right after the service. It would be our joy to show you from the Scriptures how you can have eternal life. Our Father, we do thank you this morning for our time together. Lord, I thank you that you've given us a book that directs our every step. Help us, Lord, that we'd be led by thy word and guided by thy Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you please would help us to lay those things to heart that are helpful. And Lord, if I've said anything this morning, Lord, that was not helpful, then I pray you just cause it to be forgotten. Lord, and I pray that you'd help us to remember those things that might improve our homes and help us to be more godly, help us to be more pleasing to thee, to our husbands and wives. Lord, I pray that you please would help in those homes where your grace is so desperately needed. Draw men and women together as they should be. Lord, if there's anyone here walking in the paths of sin, maybe someone is playing with sin and guilty of fornication and having sexual relationships that they shouldn't be having, Lord, I pray that you may help them to understand that you'll judge them. You said that you would judge the fornicator, that your judgment would be upon that one who sinned against you in that way. Help our thoughts to be faithful to thee. Help our thoughts to be faithful toward our wives. Help us not to sin against our wives by giving our affections and our desires, even in our mind, Lord, to someone other than our wives. Help the men of this church to be faithful and focused upon the wives that you've given them. I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness in these areas. We love you today, Lord. We thank you for this precious book you've given us. May you receive the honor and glory from any good that is done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.